Ezekiel chapter 37. I want to continue along the line that we've been going in the last number of weeks. Ezekiel 37 verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. As I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. The passage before us here is a prophetic passage. I'm not going to go into all the detail that is recorded here, but there's no doubt that the Lord has in view the nation of Israel. Verse 11 makes that clear. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And the Lord is promising here to do a great work among his people. He's going to revive them. Actually, literally, they were going to be resurrected by the Lord from the situation that they were in. But it's my belief that this passage contains a wonderful picture of revival, or as we might term it, as others have called it, an awakening. Now, we've not seen revival in our lifetime, I don't think. Not in the broad sense that we often describe revival. We might have seen small moves of the Spirit. We might have seen a number of people come to the Lord at one particular time. But as far as seeing entire districts, entire communities, entire nations turned upside down through the preaching of God's Word, that's something that we haven't seen. It hasn't happened in this country for many generations. But we have read about it. We have heard it spoken about and preached upon. I've preached upon the subject oftentimes myself. We've had some little desire for it, not the way that we should have. And we have prayed for revival. Again, perhaps not the way that we should have. But we believe that God is able to send revival in our day. And it's good for us to desire a move of God. Because if we do desire a move of God, that in itself is the Lord moving. It is the Lord placing that burden upon our hearts. If there's anything that this land needs, without speaking of other nations, if there's anything that this country needs today, it is a move of God. It is a mighty awakening and a turning back unto the Lord. And as we look at portions like this, I trust that it would kindle a desire in our hearts for revival, because we have pictured here in these verses times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. There are three simple things in this portion that are brought before us. that speak to us about revival and the need for revival and what happens when revival comes. And I want us to think first of all, therefore, of the reality of the situation as it was seen by Ezekiel. The reality that was seen by Ezekiel. And that reality was something that was seen by the prophet because the Lord showed it to him. Look at verse 1. And this is a recurring theme, by the way, in the book of Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord was upon me. You read that statement quite a few times in this prophecy. And so the chapter begins with God putting his hand upon his servant. And surely that would speak to us of the fact that when revival comes, it begins with God putting his hand upon people, putting his hand upon his servants. The Lord uses human instruments, even sometimes as a means of preparation for revival. And as we've thought of revivals in the past, we can see that this is true, that God uses human instrumentality. Luther at the time of the Reformation, Wesley and Whitfield in that great evangelical revival of the 18th century. And there are others that we could mention that are actually too numerous to mention, Jonathan Edwards and so on. Here it was the prophet Ezekiel. The first thing that the Lord did for Ezekiel was to give him a vision of the true situation that prevailed in his country. The Lord opened his eyes. In verse 2 it says, "The Lord caused me to pass by them round about, and behold," that word is a word that signifies looking, "behold, there were very many in the open valley." So the Lord gave to Ezekiel a vision of the situation that prevailed there. The nation was like a valley full of dead and dry bones. There was deadness and there was dryness. Ezekiel, therefore, was seeing here the need for an awakening. The Lord was showing him the reality of the situation. Now, we do know that God is sovereign in all things that he does, including sending revival. God gives revival when he wants, where it pleases him. But I really think, if you look at every revival that's ever taken place in history, it has always begun by the Lord showing men the need for it and giving to men the desire for revival. And we need to see the need for an awakening in our land. Sometimes Christians can fool themselves and kid themselves personally that they're doing really quite well spiritually. Sometimes we think that we're doing so well, and yet we're not doing nearly as well as we think we are. And I think it's true as well when it comes to looking out more broadly upon the state of the church. Sometimes we can think that things are really great and things are going wonderfully well, and actually we're very far from where we need to be. Again, some folks believe that days of God's right hand are gone forever. The next great event that will happen is Christ coming to put an end to it all. Now that may well be true, but I believe that you and I don't have any reason to say that for sure. Some people have the idea that they can almost mark down for certain, they can pinpoint for certain when the Lord's going to come again. Based on certain prophetic things that they believe, there's a calendar that they're marking down, and they can almost bring it down to the very year. In fact, I heard one man once tell me that if he could mark the beginning of the Great Tribulation period, he would know exactly that there were 7 years till Jesus would come. I thought, well, that sort of doesn't fit with what the Bible says, does it, about no man knowing the day or the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. I don't know when Christ will come. I believe we should live in the light of the Lord's coming. And that doesn't just mean expecting it to happen at any time. It means living in the light of when we will stand before him. But in the meantime, it may be a very long time yet before Christ comes. It may be short in God's calendar, because everything really, you could say, is short in God's calendar. God deals with eternity. We deal with time. But who knows what the future holds? What we do know is that God promises in his word to revive his work. And I do not subscribe to the idea that it is a waste of time to pray for revival. I do believe that God is able to give us a vision for it. And I trust that he will, if he hasn't already. Now, what was the situation that Ezekiel looked out upon? He saw a valley of bones. And I think it should be mentioned at this point, we are in a valley, the Lehi Valley, and it's a valley of dead and dry bones. The bones were dead. In Ezekiel's case, they were very dead. Verse 3, he said, the Lord said, Son of man, can these bones live? They were dead bones. The nation was cut off from God. They were in captivity in Babylon. They were alienated from the Lord Jehovah. There was spiritual death. There was no living fellowship with God. And that certainly is a picture of many a situation today, certainly a situation that prevails in this nation. There's great deadness that abounds. And I'm not just talking about in the world, but also in the church. Lifelessness and coldness among God's people. In many cases, there's no life in the praying. With many, their reading and study of the Bible is a pretty dead exercise. For many, the burden for the loss that they once had has died. And a desire for spiritual things has declined to a very low ebb. And I'm speaking generally about the Lord's church today. It's characterized in many cases by death. Dead bones. Then the bones were dry bones. You see that in verse 2. They'd been dead for a long time. Behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. They had been baked by the sun. There was no water there. It was a barren place. No refreshment. No moisture. Couldn't that describe many a place tonight? Couldn't that really describe the Lord's church for the most part? Place is very dry. The dew of heaven has not fallen for a long time. Desert conditions prevail. It's a dry and a thirsty place where no water is. Once in a while it's nice to receive the mercy drops, but it's the showers of blessing that we need. Many a time when we're going through a physical drought, such as we've had recently here, a very dry spell, big clouds will pass overhead and will drop down a few big drops of rain, and you think, oh, that's great for the garden, I wish we could have some more, and it's really not enough. It's really just mercy drops. We're thankful for it, but we would want to see more copious showers. May the Lord give us a vision for that spiritually. We preached last time on the text, you'll remember, I will pour water on him that is thirsty, and floods. That's a lot of water upon the dry ground. And it's only when we feel that we're thirsty that God will pour the showers upon us. The bones were dead, they were dry, and they were dispersed, because they were all over the place. Read verse 7. He talked about the bones coming together, bone to his bone. That means the bones were not together. They were spread out across the valley. I think it's worth noting that when revival comes, there is great harmony and great unity among the people of God when the Lord comes among his people. There's a false unity that's often talked about in church life, but that doesn't mean that there's not such a thing as real harmony and real unity among the saints. And whenever there was that great move of God at Pentecost that we read about in Acts chapter 2, the feature of that time was that they were all with one accord in one place. With one accord in one place. I know that we would know that among the Lord's people, a true unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. May God give us what Ezekiel received, a vision of the reality that was before him. But from the reality that was seen by Ezekiel, I want you to consider with me the remedy that was shown to Ezekiel. The Lord took him out into the valley to see what was going on, and then to produce in his heart the realization that he had no answer himself to the situation. You see, in verse 3, the Lord asked him a question. Son of man, can these bones live? And it's a bit like the Lord coming to us and saying, do you believe it's possible for me to revive my work today? Do you believe it's possible for a mighty move of God among the population in general? Never mind in the country as a whole, but just in the area in which we live, right in this locality. Is it possible? And we might answer the way Ezekiel answered, if we're being honest. Oh Lord God, thou knowest. I'm not sure, Lord, if that can happen or not. But Lord, you know. You know what can happen and what can't happen. There's great honesty here in Ezekiel. Son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel's looking at the situation and he says, Lord, thou knowest. But God showed him the truth. God showed him the secret of an awakening, if you like, or a revival. He showed him in the first place the power of the word. Verse 4, again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones. That would have the force of preaching or proclaiming. Prophesy upon these bones. And say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, it's worth remarking here that God is telling Ezekiel to do something that on the face of it seems foolish. If I were to take you down to one of the local cemeteries, and we would stand there at the gate of the cemetery, and I would say, now, go ahead, you, and preach the word now to these people. You would look at me as if I'd lost my marbles. You'd say, well, I don't think the pastor's really thinking quite straight. He probably needs a long vacation. Or worse. That would be foolish, wouldn't it? To go to a graveyard and start talking to the dead. Well, this is actually worse, because this was a situation where people were not just dead, but they'd been dead for a long time. There was no flesh. There were just skeletons there, but they weren't all together. They were all dispersed. They were just bones all over the place. And yet the Lord said to him, prophesy upon these bones. And I want you to say this to them. He gave him a message. O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Ezekiel had God's truth. And when he proclaimed that truth, something happened. Look at the 7th verse. So I prophesied as I was commanded. You will note that he didn't say anything to the Lord by way of arguing with God. He didn't say, no, Lord, wait a minute. What do you mean, preach to dead bones? No, he did what he was told. I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. Something happened when the word of God was proclaimed. We preach to dead souls when we're preaching the gospel. We're preaching to people who can't save themselves. They're not alive to God in any sense. And yet as we preach the word of God, there's power in God's word. God has promised to use his word. Because he commands us to preach. You can't work up revival or manufacture it, and neither can I. Yet in every true revival in history, the preaching of God's word has played a role. It's played a large part. in the moving forward of God's work. My Bible tells me in Hebrews chapter 4 that the Word of God is quick and powerful. It means it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And the faithful proclamation of God's truth is something that is essential in our day. It's become unfashionable. Some churches have almost abandoned preaching entirely. They'll think to themselves, well, my people are not going to come in and listen to preaching, so we'll have to do something else. That's what people think. But yet here, the Word of God, you will notice, produced something. There was a noise and there was a shaking, verse 7 says. God can shake people by His Word. God can shake His church. God can shake individuals who appear to be dead. God is able to do that as His Word goes forth. The remedy that was shown to Ezekiel then involved the power of the Word. But also, and importantly, it also involved the power of the wind. Look at verse 8. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, that's upon the bones, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Now let me just remind you that the word breath here, that's the word that's translated breath, is the word ruach in Hebrew, and it can be translated variously breath or wind or spirit. And the same, by the way, is true of a Greek word that's used in the New Testament, a corresponding type of word as far as the context. So you think about it this way. The Lord says there was no breath in them. It means there was no spirit in them. They were still dead. The Word alone then was not enough. There was a need for the breath of God. There was the need for the wind of the Spirit of God. The power and demonstration of the Spirit was needed. And that's why the next verse says, verse 9, that the Lord said unto him, prophesy unto the wind. Speak to the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. Now notice, he said, prophesy to the wind. But one of the things that he was to say was, thus saith the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath. So the wind and the breath and the spirit are interchangeable words. Some people will say, and I mentioned Charles Finney in this regard, who was a heretic in this matter, do this, do that, and do the other thing, and God will move. In other words, X plus Y plus Z equals revival. And that is not true. We need the Spirit to work. We need the Holy Ghost to come. And to just bear out what I'm saying here about this word that's interchangeable, the marginal rendering of wind here in the scripture in verse 9 is breath. Revival is the Lord breathing upon His people. O breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive thy church with life and power. We need a breath of God. We need God to breathe upon His people. You know that wind in the scripture is an emblem of the Spirit of God. In John chapter 3 verse 8, the Lord Jesus said that the wind bloweth where it listeth, and He then said, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The wind is a wonderful type of the Spirit of God. The wind of God was mentioned for the first time in Genesis. The wind that blew set forth a new order after the flood had come and the flood waters were receding. Then there was the wind of God that breathed upon the situation. When you come over to the New Testament in Acts chapter 2, we see that the Spirit of God came like a rushing mighty wind. Ezekiel 37 then is showing us the wind coming in power. I believe it was Matthew Henry who said, or one of those preachers, it may have been Campbell Morgan, they said some good things, both of them. And if Henry didn't say it, as Spurgeon once said about a man that he quoted, and someone said, no, he didn't say that. Spurgeon said, well, if he didn't, he ought to have said it. But what did this great preacher say? We cannot make the wind to blow, but we can sure set our sails to catch the wind when it does blow. You ever seen someone out on a yacht or a boat of that kind, and they put up the mainsail, or they put the sails up, and you see this puff of wind that comes and just fills out the sails. And then there's a mighty impetus that's given to the boat, taking it forward. The wind filling the sails carries that vessel forward. And we can't make the wind to blow, but we can set our sails in prayer and in readiness for when the wind blows. And we need to pray for that. For the mighty reviving work of the Spirit of God. We must pray for that. Only the Lord can send revival. Revival can, however, be sought for in prayer. And we've been emphasizing that in these messages, and I emphasize it again. We need to pray. In Ezekiel's case, he prophesied unto the wind. But I would suggest to you that verse 9 is a type, in a sense, of our praying. Prophesy unto the wind. It's really a prayer that he was offering. Say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. Surely we can say, Lord, wilt thou not come and revive thy work in the midst of the years? The reality that was seen by Ezekiel, dead and dry and dispersed bones. The remedy that was shown to Ezekiel, the power of the word and the power of the wind. But notice finally, the renewal that was sent through Ezekiel. Now I know that Ezekiel didn't make this all happen, but he was certainly God's instrument. As he was carried out in the valley of vision, he's the one that prophesied to the bones. He's the one that prophesied to the wind. The Lord used Ezekiel. He was God's instrument in bringing about this reviving in a spiritual vision, that is. If revival comes, there's no doubt the Lord's church will become a force to be reckoned with. Today, most people are mocking Christianity. And let's be frank, there are some people who give them a lot of cause to mock Christianity. There's an awful lot of hypocrites. An awful lot of people that cause the world to mock at Christianity. I just read a report there somewhere about something like 400 Christian leaders or pastors who have had to resign because of this Ashley Madison wicked website that exists. If you don't know anything about that, you're probably just as well not knowing about it, but it's an infidelity website. It's actually something that encourages people to break the bonds of their marriage and go outside their marriage and seek to have an affair with someone. People list all their details so that somebody can contact them and all that stuff. Apparently there's something like 400, and it's not just in America, but this is worldwide, 400 ministers or Christian leaders or people in positions of responsibility in churches that are resigning their positions because they've been outed by a recent leak of details of those who signed up for that. They gave their email addresses so that they could make contact with other people. Now, what do you think the world says about that? Well, I know what the world says about that. You hear the mockery, you hear the cries of hypocrite, and some of the awful things that you hear involving people in the Lord's work cause the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. That's what the Lord said to David when he sinned with Bathsheba. Thou hast caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. It doesn't do the Lord's cause any good when these things take place. But when revival comes, the Church of Jesus Christ becomes a force to be reckoned with. People will not be saying any longer, where is now their God? People will sit up and take note. If there's a breath of God, someone said, sinners will take the church seriously. And generally today the church is impotent in the face of the devil's onslaughts. But a revived church will be just like that which is described in the Canticles. Fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. And with that in mind, you look at Ezekiel 37 verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and look at this, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Here's dead and dry bones coming together, being covered with skin and sinews and flesh, and then the breath comes into them, and they stand up and they're ready to fight. You know, it's interesting to note the phrase there in verse 10, they stood upon their feet. A revived church will take a stand for the Lord. A revived church will give no quarter to the enemy. Revival will destroy compromise with the world. When revival comes, believers will fight for the Lord like a military force against the world instead of making peace with the world. That's what happens. And we need to pray. Just like that prayer that we noted a few weeks ago in Psalm 85, verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? Don't we need to see the dead and the dry bones, the dispersed bones in this valley awakened? We need to see the Lord come and do a mighty work. You just drive around of a Lord's Day. On your way to church here, I'm sure you see it. There are people and they're doing all sorts of things. And you know fine well as you look at them that they're not going to church and they haven't been to church. And some of them, if they have been to church, have already gone to early morning mass and have heard a load of nonsense anyway, and what they're doing is worshipping devils. An awful lot of people today don't think anything of God or of His Word. They've no time for the Lord. All they've time for in the summer is going to the shore, or having picnics, or doing yard work, or whatever it is that they can do about the house. There's no thought about the Lord. And that's just the Lord's Day. Every other day of the week, it's the same. All that we would see, the wind of God come. A breath of life come sweeping through us. O wind of God, come bend us, break us, while humbly we confess our need. May the Lord send us revival for His glory, for His honor. Amen.